of Ephesians 3. We are ending this first half. You recall that I said at the very beginning of this that these first three verses, Paul is primarily focusing on doctrine, just teaching, content. And he wants us to get that content in our minds so that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we can put that in practice. And we'll see five areas, and we pointed this out at the very beginning, five areas that Paul enumerates where the content of the first three chapters needs to be put into practice. So let's read verses 14 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. He says this in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need strength. In these darkening days, we need more strength. We need strength as we grow older. We need strength as the enemy works overtime to trip us up, and indeed as the church itself gets older. Father, grant us that strength according to your word and will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the older I get, the more I realize I need strength. When I look at my kids and the things that they memorize in school and how they can pick things up just like that in one time, they know it all. And I think to myself, I probably was like that at one time, but I'm not like that anymore. I need that strength. And do you feel that you need strength? Emotional strength, physical strength, relational strength. Do you need spiritual strength? We need strength, especially the older we get. In fact, as the church gets older, the church is 2,000 years old. And as the church gets older, and as the enemy is working overtime, the church needs strength. We need to be strengthened to receive all these spiritual blessings that God has already given us in the heavenly places. And that's what this passage is about. We get old, we wear out, we find that our packaging is wearing thin, and things tend to fall out. Remember what we had talked about in Haggai, and God tells the Israelites that you work and you put money in your pocket, but your pockets have holes and the money falls out. And you work and you put grain in your sacks, and your sacks have holes and the grain falls out. And you work so hard and yet you don't seem to accomplish anything. We need strength. Think about the disciples when Jesus told them to cast their nets into the sea. And as they cast their nets into the sea, they brought all of these fish in. But what was happening to the nets? They were ripping. They were tearing. The nets themselves were old. Jesus tells us that new wine is for new wineskins. And yet we tend to try to stuff new wine into old wineskins. I had a boss that was very crude at times, and he used to say that at times that we try to stuff 10 pounds of you-know-what in a 5-pound bag. So we get old, and we need strength, and we wear out. And something has to be done to allow us to enjoy the things that God has for us. Well, like I said, there are five areas. Paul enumerates five areas in chapters 4, 5, and 6 where God works through His teachings. And in these five areas, we need strength to accommodate all the blessings that God has given to us. Blessings that we have been told already in these first three chapters that are insurpassable and uncountable, and they're every spiritual blessing, and they expand beyond the heavenly places. We need strength in the church, don't we? And we need strength in society. We see our society wasting away. And throughout human history, societies have formed and been strong, and then they've always wasted away. Well, here in the United States, our society is wasting away, and we need strength so that we can accommodate these blessings that God has given us. We need strength in the home, don't we? We see that the home is wearing thin, and that there's strife in the home, and there's brokenness in the home. And this is an area that Paul talks about in chapter 5 and going into chapter 6. We need strength in our work, don't we? But it seems like day in, day out, we call it the daily grind. We just don't have enough strength to hold those blessings that God has given to us. And of course, in the spiritual realm, it's not just here in the physical world, but it's also all around us in the spiritual realm. We need strength. And after having told us all the things that we have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings, and God has given us, has revealed to us the mystery that He is bringing everything in Christ. It's uniting all things in Christ, chapter 1, verse 10. And that He has given us the blessing of salvation, chapter 2. And He has created one new humanity out of two, Gentiles and Jews, being brought together. And then He tells us in chapter 3 that He has given the church this grand opportunity to express, to make known His manifold wisdom to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And yet we are here, broken earthen vessels, right? How in the world are we supposed to accommodate that? Well, just as Paul started in chapter 1 with a prayer, he ends this portion of doctrine with a prayer as well. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul is praying that we would be strengthened. And he is praying for that. And we're going to go into that. We're going to understand, or we're going to try to understand, the things that he's praying for and what that really means as we go through these verses. So go through these verses with me. Listen along. As we look at Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer for the saints. And he talks about the saints that are in Ephesus at the very beginning of this book. When he says saints, he's talking about all the Christians. Everyone who is in Christ. Not just a group of super Christians, a small subset of all the Christians. When he's talking about the saints, he's talking about all Christians. Everyone who believes in Jesus. And this is a prayer for all the saints. And his prayer for all the saints is, first of all, that we would be strengthened by God. That we would be strengthened by God. Paul's prayer here in these verses is sequential. His ultimate goal is that God would be glorified. And of course, we find that in the doxology in verses 20 and 21 at the end of this chapter. But getting us there, we find Paul bowing the knee. He's bowing the knee in prayer. And he's bowing the knee to his Father. He's asking that God would fulfill two steps in the lives of these Ephesians. And the first step is that the Ephesians would be strengthened by God. Look with me at verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is praying for strength for these Ephesians. He knows that they're not going to be able to handle all these blessings. He knows that everything that God has to offer, if it were to come down and just plop on them right now, they couldn't handle it. So they need strength. And so do we. They need inner strength through the Holy Spirit. And these Ephesians needed inner strength, especially in light of the fact that Paul had been put in prison. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 3. They needed strength to combat the temptations of sin in their hearts. They needed strength to be renewed in their minds so that they would not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Romans 12:2. They needed strength to maintain sound doctrine. Paul had just given them sound doctrine. Now what are they going to do with it? They need strength to hold it. They need strength to express it. And especially during Paul's absence. You remember Paul, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 2, he's leaving them. He's saying, I may not see you ever again. These are the things I want you to know as I depart from you. And they were on the seashore, and they cried together, and they said goodbye to Paul. But he says this to them. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Realize that Paul wrote this letter after he said that. And he's praying that these Ephesians would be strong. Strong in their personal lives, but strong as the body of Christ, as the church, to be able to combat these assaults that he knew would come on them. The Ephesians needed a great deal of strength to maintain this doctrine, to live as followers of Christ in the world, and to be the church in the world. But that power doesn't come through our own exercise. It didn't come through the Ephesians' own working and exercise. It comes through what he says here, through the Spirit. Look at verses 17 and 18. There's another way that we're strengthened by God. We get inner strength through the Spirit, but verse 17 here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We need inner strength through the Spirit, but we also need to be strengthened by Christ's abiding presence. We need to be strengthened by Christ's abiding presence. How often have you said, Lord, I just don't feel you're there. I don't feel like you're around. I don't feel your presence. Now realize that if you're a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, if you're a child of God, you have Christ's presence. It's not as if he's saying that Christ would come and dwell in their hearts for the very first time. No. He's asking for a palpable feeling, an understanding, an experience of Christ's abiding presence. That's what we call it. We call it Christ's abiding presence. And you may have Christ in your heart, but sometimes you may not feel like he's there. And Paul wants you to be strengthened by the knowledge that Christ is there, by the experience that Christ is there. And it's not so much about the reality of that presence as it is about the experience of that presence. That Christ would abide in your hearts. That's why we call it the abiding presence, the ability to feel. Well, how do we experience that presence? Well, ultimately, it's God who manifests himself. It's God's work in manifesting himself to us. But he does so to those who are abiding in him. John 15 tells us that we are to both abide in Christ and to have Christ's words abide in us. Another reason why it's important that we have God's word in us, that we store up God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against him, but also that we would abide in Christ and would experience his abiding presence. Look at what Paul says to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Having that word, having God's word so in tune with our life, that it spills out, that we can recall those verses, that we can recall those words. But Jesus also says in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, we store God's word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. We store God's word in our hearts so that we can obey his word. And as we obey his word, we find that Jesus is manifesting himself to us. See, this abiding presence is so important. And it strengthens us for the tasks in life, but it strengthens us to realize, to experience, to appreciate all of these blessings that we have at our disposal. We experience that presence by, in verse 17, by being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 19, in Christ's knowledge surpassing love. Paul's a master of mixed metaphors, isn't he? He uses an agricultural metaphor, rooted. He uses an architectural metaphor, grounded or founded. And he mixes those metaphors. Paul desires that these Ephesians would be rooted in love. Now he tells the Galatians that love is a fruit of the Spirit. But here he suggests that love is also the fertile soil in which we find ourselves growing. But he also tells us here that love is the foundation upon which we build our lives. It's that the foundation of truth, right? We build our lives on God's truth, and that is firm. So the foundation of God's love is both firm enough to build our lives in truth, Matthew 7, but also it's soft and moist to be able to support growing plants. It has that dual nature. So we experience Christ's presence, his abiding presence, by standing on truth and growing in grace. Isn't that what Jesus was full of? Grace and truth? John 1:17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And if we have that grace, if we have that truth, then we are being rooted and grounded in love. Well, this allows us to at least begin comprehending the extent of that love. Paul uses four dimensions: breadth, length, height, and depth. And many people have tried to kind of pin these down to some particular aspect of Christ's work or some particular reality of the Christian life. I don't know. Maybe. Or maybe Christ, maybe Paul's simply saying that if you go in one direction, you will never exhaust Christ's love. If you go in another direction, you'll never exhaust Christ's love. If you go this direction or that direction, no matter where you go, you will never exhaust the love of Christ. Look with me at Genesis chapter 13. Give you an opportunity to walk through the Bible. Genesis chapter 13. Notice this similarity here. This is God promising Abraham the land on which he is now walking, God is going to give to him. So if you look at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 13, you read this: the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Verse 17, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. See, as we walk through the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of our Christian life, we see that Christ is always there, and he's already been there. Seemingly, God is telling Abraham, as far as you go this way, as far as you go that way, that way, that way, that will be the land that I give to you. And likewise, for the Christian life, we have a kind of promised land. Not a geographical promised land, But a spiritual promised land, no matter where we go, no matter how far we go with Jesus Christ, we will always find newness in the experience of Christ's love. He says that this is knowledge surpassing love. This is love, verse 19, love, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You cannot exhaust it. Just as you cannot exhaust, you can get to the edge of the universe and you will not exhaust God. You cannot exhaust God's love, no matter where you travel, here on earth and in your Christian life. Well, Paul's prayer is that we would be strengthened by God, but also that we would be filled by God. That we would be filled by God. Look at the end of verse 19. The whole verse, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, he asked this rhetorical question of God. How can it be possible that you fill the universe? How can it be possible that you fill this temple? And yet that's what I'm asking, that you fill this temple. How is it possible that all the fullness of God could dwell in broken, chipped humanity? These earthen vessels, these jars of clay out of which we are all made. How is it possible that all the fullness of God could fill us? Well, it is possible because God is the one doing the work. See, all of this preparation is leading up to Paul's grand desire that the Ephesians would be filled up to overflowing with God's fullness. This is probably familiar to you already, but if you turn to chapter 1 of Ephesians, we'll read verses 22 and 23. We find that the fullness of God is found in Christ's body. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1, and he has put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages farther down, Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Again, talking about Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God enjoys filling this body with himself. The church is Christ's body. The church, with Jesus Christ as our head, is the place where God's fullness dwells. As we are part of the church, he fills us. But the cosmic reality of this church, existing globally around the world, that reality is energized by the fact that all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in us because we are in Christ. Now think about that with me for just a bit. At the very beginning of the chapter, Paul states, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ," chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason." What is the reason? Well, the reason comes at the end of chapter 2, where Paul talks about God building a holy temple, building us together as a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Because Paul realized that God was building for himself a dwelling place out of the church, Paul was willing to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ to make that happen, to push that along. Well, now he says in the beginning of our passage today, verse 14, "For this reason." He says it again, "For this reason." And here, Paul's prayer is that God would so strengthen and fill these Ephesians in the incubator of Christ's love so that we would become the church, the dwelling place for God, and that then we would be filled with all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. So The reason he's in prison is that God is making this dwelling place. The reason now he is praying is that God would then come into this dwelling place. Just as Solomon built a temple and then asked God to fill it, Paul is building a temple. God is doing the work. But then he's asking God to fill it. But we're old. We're broken. We're sinful. How can we fill this temple? Solomon's temple was brand new. But this temple is now 2,000 years old. And it's made up of living stones who are ourselves, sinful people. So not only does God need to fill this temple, but he needs to give us the strength to be able to receive that filling. Each of us individually, and of course, all of us corporately. Well, what does that really have to do with us? Paul's praying this, so that they and we would not only be able to experience the filling of God, but that we would also experience its value, but that we would have the ability, the strength, physical, moral, spiritual strength to accommodate that filling with God. See, oftentimes we fail to experience the filling because we have not been strengthened by Christ, not been strengthened by God's Spirit to receive that filling. And then we wonder why we aren't filled by the Holy Spirit. Paul gets into that a little bit later in this book. Let me offer you just a few things by way of application so that we can take this and then take this whole body and then begin putting the pieces together. Okay? Just application. Just applying this truth. There's so much more that we can say, but it's just impossible for us to do so right now. First of all, just realize you are being prayed for. These Ephesians were being prayed for. And you are being prayed for. For us to be able to be strengthened enough to receive and to appreciate these spiritual blessings that God has already given to us, we need prayer. Each of us needs prayer. And realize that you are being prayed for. Paul says this in verse 18, that they would comprehend with all the saints. This is a group project. This is not an individual process. This is a group project. That we would comprehend with all the saints. Paul here is praying for the Ephesians, and he expects that they would pray for one another, right? But he says, he tells the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We know Jesus prays for us. Hebrews tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. In John chapter 17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer, he prays for all those who will believe in your word who come after the disciples. That's us. So Jesus, in his infinite capacity, is praying for you and me. But he's also leading us to pray for one another. In just a few minutes, we're going to have an opportunity to pray for one another. So you are being prayed for. A mark of our union in Christ is that we pray for one another, isn't it? Number two, Jesus has already made the way. He has already made the way. We won't go into it, but you can read John chapter 15 where Jesus says that I am abiding in my Father's love and therefore you can abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, so also you should keep my commandments. See, we can do this because Jesus did it. Jesus is praying for us. Jesus was weak but was able to experience the full brunt of God's wrath, and yet he is also filled with the fullness of God. And because he can do that, because he did it, we can do it as well. We can experience that. And then, of course, verses 20 and 21, God is abundantly able to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We are being prayed for. Christ has already accomplished this. And indeed, God is abundantly able. What we're going to do right now, we're going to pray. We're just going to spend a few minutes praying for those around us. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to pray for the person on your right. That would be over here for you. Pray for the person on your right. Pray this, that they would be strengthened by God and that they would be filled by God. And then pray for the person on your left. And then pray for the person in front of you. Pray for the person behind you. Do this quietly. Don't do it out loud. We're not a bunch of Pentecostals praying in cacophonies. Pray quietly. If you know the person, pray for them by name. If you don't know the person, pray for them as brother or sister, right? And I'll direct you. I'll just say, okay, pray for this person. Pray in this direction and so on. So why don't we pray right now? Just a few minutes of quietness. Let's pray together for one another. Let's pray. First of all, pray for the person on your right. Pray that they would be strengthened by God, that they would have inner strength, that they would experience Christ's abiding presence. And then pray that they would be filled with God so as to overflow with His love for God and for one another. Now pray for the person on your left, that they would be strengthened by God and then filled with God. Pray for the person in front of you. Maybe there's two. Now pray for the person behind you. That they would be strengthened by God and filled with God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed strengthen us by your Spirit, that we would have the inner strength to combat the things that we experience on a daily basis, the enemy, other people assaulting us, trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to give up our testimony in Christ. Father, I pray that we would be strengthened to be able to receive those manifold blessings that you have already given to us through the church, through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we are strengthened by you, as we are strengthened by your Spirit in the name of Christ, we also pray that you would fill us with you. Since we are the body of Christ, we have an awesome task before us. And as individuals, I pray that each of us would walk out and go through this week being filled with God and overflowing with love for you and love for one another. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.